Well, it's a real pleasure to be back here with you. We had a really good time a couple of weeks ago at the prayer meeting. Had the opportunity to explain some of the stuff that is happening out there in Ivory Coast, especially, and some other things around West Africa. It's been a thrill for us to be part of what God is doing in West Africa. New Tribes Mission works with 24 different ethnic groups across Africa, some of them in Mozambique and Tanzania and Guinea, Senegal, Liberia, Ivory Coast, Burkina Faso in West Africa. And God is building his church, like Marina mentioned. The Laurent people that we work with in Ivory Coast, we first went there, there were no Christians. I mean, there was just nothing happening. The people were fetishers. They worshipped sticks, and literally sticks and stones in their villages, and God has done a tremendous work there in that particular group and among other groups as well. There are ongoing chronological teaching programs in various ethnic groups across Africa, and I would ask you to pray for the work, that it would continue to expand. We're getting into more difficult areas of Africa now. It's into the more Muslim areas, like in Burkina Faso, it's pretty Muslim, and Mali, possibly in the future, also Nigeria. Nigeria is a strange country. Half of it is Christian and half is Muslim. There's a lot of work going on in the Christian half, obviously, but there's very little going on in northern Nigeria. So I'd ask you to pray that God would give us a vision for Africa as missionaries, that God would speak to our hearts and challenge our missionaries as we get people coming from the UK, coming from America, coming from Australia, from Germany, from Holland, from the other parts of the world, that God would give them a vision to go into these more difficult areas. We have basically reached the easy parts, and even though it wasn't that easy at times, but there are some other areas of Africa though that I would ask you to pray for. And the Muslim areas especially, that God would raise up a band of missionaries. Sure, it could be white people, it could be Africans, but that God would actually challenge the church, the Western church, the African church, to get involved, to reach out to other parts of Africa where the gospel had never been preached. 2,000 languages in Africa, hundreds of those languages do not have one verse of scripture in their language, and that's the objective that we have, is to bring the gospel to those people who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel in their own language. But I could go on all morning about Africa, but we want to look at some verses from Isaiah, and you can open in Isaiah, because we're going to be looking at a few verses from different chapters in Isaiah, but if you can open up at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 to start off with, and we'll read a couple of verses there. Vance Havner, the Southern Baptist preacher, one time said that too many church services start at 11:30 sharp and finish at 12:30 dull. So it's 12:15, and I'll try to be finished as soon as possible after 12:30, but it's Christmas time, and there's nothing dull about Christmas. And as we read some of these scriptures, we'll be excited about what God has done and what he wants to do in our lives. But let's read Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And turn over the page to chapter 9 and verse 6. Chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture, for these verses that foretell the coming of the Savior, that foretell the coming of Messiah. And we'll ask you this morning that you would speak to our hearts and show us who you are, who Christ is, and speak to our hearts and challenge us to be more faithful in your service and to bring glory and honor to your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas is a time of paradox. It's a time of enigma. There are perplexing things that we don't quite understand, things that don't quite fit together. For example, in the midst of the shepherds with their sheep and the wise men on their camels, there are reindeer thrown into the mix. And we scratch our heads and wonder, how did that come about? And we think of we focus on the figure called Santa Claus, and he gives you what you want if you're good. But the Lord Jesus gives you what you need if you recognize that you're bad. So there are these paradoxes, these conflicts, these things that just don't quite fit together. Now, we obviously know the truth of the Word of God, so I think we have them pretty much straightened out in our mind. But what is Christmas? For some, it's a time of peace. It's a time of goodwill. But for many, maybe for most, it's a time of mass confusion, furious running around and trying to get everything done. It's interesting that on that beautiful night over 2,000 years ago, there was one star in heaven that marked the spot where the Christ was born. And yet today there are a million signs flashing, marking the spot where the sales begin, where you can throw away your money and you can buy what you don't need and it doesn't fit anyway. So there's the paradox of Christmas. We have these confusing things that are happening. The first Christmas was a poor Christmas. The baby born in a manger, that's a feeding trough. The animals used to eat their food from it, but the Lord Jesus was born in poverty into this manger, and yet we have a dazzling display of wealth and millions spend, literally billions of pounds enjoying Christmas but forgetting the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. The wise men came to worship Jesus, whereas modern day man chases after frivolity and things that cannot bring any satisfaction. The baby was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the Savior to give God's riches, and he's been replaced with a Santa Claus who takes everything and gives back tinsel. These are paradoxes. These are things that for the people in the world, they're all mixed up and people don't know how to separate the stuff. But as believers, as Christians, we can kind of keep those things straight and we know which things are important and which things are trivial. But as we think of some of the paradoxes of Scripture, especially some of the paradoxes from the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old Testament, when the prophets actually prophesied about the Messiah, there had to have been confusion in the minds of the prophets because there were paradoxes, there were things that seemed to contradict each other. When they wrote their prophecies, there were many things that contradicted, apparently. And there are no contradictions in Scripture, but on the surface of it, they just could not figure out what was happening. There's an expression, I'm sure you've heard it, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. The Old Testament, the people didn't know what was happening, but in the New Testament, we have things explained to us. Some of these paradoxes are clarified for us, they're explained, and we can understand what is going on. Hindsight is 20/20 vision. If we know what happened in the past, we can figure out what's going on. But the prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't know how things all fit together. They didn't know how one thing would correlate with something else, and it seemed contradictory at times to them. They were writing one time about a Messiah who would come as a conqueror, who would come as a savior, a deliverer. They had this mental picture, they had this image of possibly a military victory, a political victory, a national victory. Yet the same prophet would write about a man of sorrows, about a lonely and rejected figure. There was a paradox, there was a certain contradiction in their minds. The prophet would write about the King of glory, the King of heaven, an eternal savior, and then he would write about that there was no beauty that man would desire him. He would be a suffering servant. He would be crucified. He would die. How can they put these things together? One prophet would write about a flaming fire that would take vengeance on his enemies. And then another would write about him coming in peace. How could the prophets understand these paradoxes? We have a clearer picture. We have the whole canon of Scripture. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We can figure out a lot of these things. We still don't understand some things, but the prophets themselves were confused. The last prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, was confused. He was in prison. And in Matthew chapter 11, it tells us about the time he was in prison. And he's there and he's wondering what is going on, what's happening. He had been prophesying a Messiah who would bring judgment, a prophesier who would bring terrible things. And in Luke 3:7 it says, O generation, John's preaching, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. John the Baptist was thinking of this Messiah coming in judgment. And yet here John's in prison and he's wondering what is happening, because he's not seeing the Messiah. He had said when Jesus had come, he had said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John was expecting Jesus to bring judgment on earth. Yet in reality, Jesus was going around doing good. He was healing people. He was the blind. He was helping, making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk. And for John, it was a confusing time. It was a paradox. He could not figure out this prophet that he had prophesied about, or this Messiah he had prophesied about, wasn't happening. And it came to the point where he thought there were two Messiahs. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it says, And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do for another? John the Baptist was confused. He was thinking this Messiah he had been preaching about, this judge who was going to come, wasn't happening in the ministry of Christ. He thought maybe there were two Messiahs. And it's interesting, whenever the messengers went to Jesus and they talked to Jesus, and Jesus gave the reply, and he told the messengers to go back to John and to tell him that in Matthew 11:5 he says, The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Why was the Lord Jesus not more specific with John? Why was he not more clear in his answer? Because he wanted John to think about it, for John to realize that Christ was going to fulfill everything that the prophets had said, but things had to take their turn. There had to be a certain progression in what Christ was going to do. But the first thing he would do, he was going to heal people, and he was going to show the grace of God to people and to show the love of God in the world. So John had the same problem as the Old Testament prophets, even though he was there living at the same time as Christ. And it kind of reminds me of some Christians with John. He could not figure out how to separate the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And he was thinking there's going to be one Messiah who will come and do everything all at once. But in fact, some of the prophecies were for a future time. And it reminds me of Christians today who talk about the second coming when they've no interest in even letting people know about the first coming of Christ. Our responsibility is to get the gospel to all those around the world, and we need to be focusing on the fact that Christ died for sinners, and we as Christians have responsibility to bring that gospel to those who have never heard. But John the Baptist was a prophet. He was confused. There was a paradox. But as we see Scripture, as we understand Scripture, we see that there is an explanation to some of these things. But let's look at another paradox. That was the first one, was the paradox of the two messiahs, with John thinking that possibly of two messiahs. But another paradox is the paradox of the God-man. The God-man. And that's where we've looked at these verses in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And we'll just read a part of that. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." It tells us that God, Isaiah is telling us that God will give a sign. The Lord himself will give a sign. Now, a sign will be something unusual. It's going to be something out of the ordinary. It's going to be something supernatural. It's not going to be something just that happens every day. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. If he said it's going to rain tomorrow and it rains tomorrow, well, it may or may not have been going to rain. Maybe you could say, well, God knew the cloud patterns better. But whenever God was going to give a sign, it had to be something different. It had to be something that was going to stand out in the minds of people. The sign was, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Now, we know that that's supernatural. That's something that's out of the ordinary. It doesn't happen. It had never happened before. It's never happened again. A virgin shall conceive. But some people will say, but that word virgin can mean young woman. Alma can mean young woman. And some of the liberal translations put in the word, instead of virgin, they put in young woman. And that's how they handle it. But this particular word means virgin. Whenever the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, they translated this particular word as virgin into the Greek translation. Now, if the prophet had written it and said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a young woman shall have a baby," there's nothing of a sign in that. I mean, that happens every day. That's not something out of the ordinary. But the very language indicates something supernatural. "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, what's so important about the word Emmanuel? Now, El, you think of that word El, and you think of a lot of the names of the Old Testament: Daniel, Ezekiel, Samuel. The El means God, E-L. When you see the name, the word, or the part E-L on the end of a person's name, it means that the name of God is in that word somewhere. As you think of the meaning of those words, El means God. Now let's just move on to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. We read that one a little bit earlier. And Isaiah must have had some problems with this as well, because there are contradictions going on here. There are contradictions. There are paradoxes, apparent contradictions. There are paradoxes that are, I'm sure, confusing to Isaiah when he writes Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Okay, so far so good. But then it goes on, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, how could a child be born who is the Mighty God? That's a paradox. That's something that doesn't quite add up. For the prophet, it certainly must have been confusing. How could a child in time be the Father of eternity, the Everlasting Father? How could that actually be? That's a paradox. But look at it again. A son is given. When it says about a son is giving, it's not talking about the sense of offspring. It's talking about the son in the sense of incarnate servitude. He is God. He is man. He is the Word who became flesh and who dwelt among us. Jesus is man. And Jesus is also God. He's Jehovah God. He's the God of the Old Testament. We can compare a few things here just to clarify that and just to emphasize the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. We'll look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And this is whenever Isaiah was writing about the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, and Isaiah says, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, the hem of his robe, filled the temple." Now, as we're reading through this here, the word Lord is referring to Jehovah. It's referring to God every time. And verse 3 is talking about holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, is Jehovah of hosts. So we're talking about Jehovah, we're talking about God, we're talking about the Lord. And Isaiah is having a vision of Jehovah God. Now, in John chapter 37 and verse, or John chapter 12 and verse 37, there's another a couple of verses here that go along with this. John chapter 12 and verse 37, "But though he had done so many miracles before him as Christ, but though he, Christ had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed him not." And then verse 38, "that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled." And we could read down through those verses, but the very last part I want to look at is verse 41. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Now we're talking about Christ. And yet it's saying here, "these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Isaiah saw Jehovah. He saw the glory of Jehovah, but it was actually Christ that he was seeing as well. This is an absolute proof of the deity of Christ. Christ is God. Christ is Emmanuel. He's God with us. Those words that we talked about earlier, Daniel, Samuel, all the different L's, Emmanuel, God with us. And Christmas is about God coming to be with us. The baby in the manger was God coming to live among men and women. So this verse in John is referring directly back to Christ. Isaiah chapter 40 has an amazing prediction regarding John the Baptist, and another crystal clear confirmation of the deity of Christ. Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, the way of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In Matthew 3, it talks about, Matthew 3 verse 3, For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. They're talking about Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. It's amazing. It's an amazing fact that when the baby was born in Bethlehem, it was God coming to earth in form of flesh. And in Leviticus 19, verse 3, it says, keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. I am Jehovah your God. And that goes along with Matthew 12, verse 8, which says, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Jehovah of the Sabbath. He was saying that he himself was Jehovah. He was God. Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Joel 2, verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And Paul refers to this verse when he writes in Romans 10, 13, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ is God. Christ is Jehovah. There's a paradox. He's the God man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. The prophets wrote the Old Testament. Genesis talks about the seed of the woman. Daniel talks about the Son of Man. Psalms talks about the Son of God. Genesis 22 talks about the seed of Abraham. Psalm 132 talks about the fruit of David's body. But how could one person be all of these? How can God be man? How can man be God and yet be the Son of Man and the Son of God? It's just beyond our comprehension. We can't figure out how these things all fit together. It's an amazing complex of paradoxical prophecies. But we have the Word of God, and God can enlighten our minds and our understanding to believe those things. We can't understand them all, we can't explain them all, but we know that they're truth because the Word of God tells us that they are. In the New Testament, it fulfills a lot of these statements. Galatians 4:4 says, "He was made of a woman. He was the Son of Man." Christ himself said in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Matthew 1:1 says that he's the son of Abraham and the son of David. He is everything. He resolves all these paradoxes. He in the life of Christ, Christ fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament. So as we see these different things, we realize that Christ is God, that when Christ was born in the manger, he came, God came to live among us, to be with us, to be like us, to show his love for us. It's blasphemy to suggest that Christ is anything other than God. He's 100% man, he's 100% God, and we need to believe what the Word of God teaches us. Paul writes to the Colossians, and he tells them in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, he says, their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Only God can give us an understanding of some of these things. We can't explain them, but we believe that they're true because the Word of God says they're true. John 14, verse 9 says, when Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." If we've seen Christ, we've seen God. And God wants us to trust in him. He wants us to understand this paradox of Christmas. The babe in the manger who's actually the God of heaven who has come to live among us. You know, Christmas is focused on exchanging gifts. And the focus for the Christian at Christmas should be the gift of God to man, his unspeakable gift of his Son. And then as we think of the gift that we should give to God, we should be like the Macedonians who first give themselves to God, and we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice for him to do with whatever he pleases. God wants us to take our lives. He wants to use our lives. He wants to bring an honor and glory through our lives, to bring others to the knowledge of this babe who was born in a manger, but who in reality was the God of heaven who came to live among us. Emmanuel, God with us. If there are three words that sum up Christmas, it's God with us. In fact, it's one word, Emmanuel. God came and lived among us. John R. Rice one time said, "You can never truly enjoy Christmas until you can look up into the Father's face and tell him you have received his Christmas gift." We think about presents at Christmas, but we need to be looking up to the Father's face and accept the gift that God has given to us, his Son. He wants us to trust his Son for salvation. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, that is the important point of Christmas. God has given a gift, and he wants us to receive the gift of his Son. He came for a purpose. He came to suffer and to die on the cross for our sins. And God wants us to trust in the work of Christ and to receive this gift of Christ, this free gift of salvation through Christ alone. May God use us in it for his glory, in his service, and may he take these words this morning and speak to our hearts.